All right, praise the Lord for that. Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. Children's church is going to go out the side door. You guys go over there, have a great time with the buns. Hear the word of God. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and follow along with me in Mark chapter number 9. We'll be page 1057. Go ahead and take one of the Bibles from our ushers, and you can find it real quickly that way. I'll call out page numbers. So if you're not familiar with the scriptures, you can be able to look on right with us. I want you to see what the word of God says, not what this preacher says. Mark chapter number 9. And I want to look at just a special time in the word of God. It's the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. I don't know that I've ever heard a message on the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. I know that I've never preached one, but I don't know if I've ever heard a message on the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And what a time it is. Just an amazing thing that happened for three of his disciples. They were witnesses to this event. And we want to look at it here together today and see this event as God reveals it to us. All right, if you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here, Mark chapter number 9, starting in verse number 1. I want to read down through verse number 10. Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 1, and he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became so shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying which themselves with themselves, questioning one another, what the rising from the dead should mean. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning, Lord, as we look into this text. Lord, what an awesome event that this is recorded in Scriptures. Father, while we are not there personally, may we get just a little bit of glimpse, a little bit of understanding of how great and how wonderful, Lord, is the glory of God was revealed here in the person of Jesus Christ, Lord. And help us to see it and help us to marvel in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's no doubt that as we've been studying the text of here, the Gospel of Mark over the last few weeks, we've covered some things that were shocking to the disciples of Jesus. We saw that Peter gave an unqualified, just a wonderful answer about who Jesus was. That is, he said in verse number 29 of chapter number 8, if we go back there in verse number 29, it says, And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the one that's promised, the one that we've been looking for. You are Him. But then after that, Jesus has to reveal to His disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Look at verse number 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And Peter says, if you will, next verse number 32, he says, Not on my watch. That's not happening here. No. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure that all things are right. Look at verse 32. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, says, no, 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 that's not going to happen here. No, 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 I'm going to protect you. I've got my sword and I've got my skill and that's not going to happen. As long as I'm living, you're not going to come into harm. But Jesus would have to rebuke him. Look at the next verse in verse number 33. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. In other words, Jesus was saying, whoa, 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 Peter, hit the brakes. No, 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 that's not the message of God that you're talking about, trying to protect me, because these things must happen. I've got to go to the cross. I've got to suffer many things. You're speaking really a message of Satan, not a message of God, because God knows that these things have to happen, and that is that the Old Testament had prophesied that these things were going to come about. Matter of fact, maybe just take your bulletin, put it here in Mark chapter number 9. We're going to come back there, but turn over to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. And we could go to several different passages and scriptures and look at this, but Isaiah 53 might be the most concise and the most laid out for us, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Look here in a couple verses in Isaiah 53, page 760 in your Bible, 760 in Isaiah 53, and look at verse number 4, where it says here, this by prophecy, 700 years before Jesus would be born of the Virgin Mary, but he says here in verse number 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, now how? Stricken, how? Smitten of God, how? And afflicted. Jesus is going to be stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. This is Isaiah prophesying this so many hundreds of years before Jesus would come about. But then look at verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement upon of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That is, it's talking about the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's prophesying that this suffering would have to take place. And yet, why did Jesus suffer? Well, certainly he did not suffer for his own sins. He suffered for our sins. Look at verse number 6. And all we like sheep have gone, how have we gone? Astray. That's you and me. We're like sheep that have gone astray, the Bible says. And we have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the person of Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Why was he dying? Why did he have to suffer? Because he was going to suffer for our iniquity or for our sin or for that which we did wrong. Turn over to the New Testament in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, page 1314. Page 1314 in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Page 1314, we find here in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 18. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for what? Sins. Jesus suffered for sins. Why did he have to go to the cross? He had to suffer for sins. Why did he have to die? He was suffering for sins. The Bible says here, the just, that's Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong. He was perfect. He lived a sinless life. The just for the unjust. That's us. That's the ones who had sinned, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened, but quickened by the Spirit here. Jesus was suffering because we're the ones who had done wrong. We're the ones who had sinned. That is, God said, don't lie. What did we do? We lied. God said, don't steal. What did we do? We steal. God said, honor your father and mother. What did we do? We dishonored our father and mother, didn't we? I mean, we've just done against what God says. And because of that, we're the ones who deserve to pay a penalty. We're the ones who deserve to die. We're the ones who deserve to suffer. Ezekiel would tell us in Ezekiel 18 and verse number 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I mean, that's the judgment of God. That's what's deserved of you and I. But look what the Bible says over in 1 Peter 2, just a page back, maybe from where you are, or maybe the same page. 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 24, where the Bible says this, who his own self, that's talking about the person of Jesus Christ, and who Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Why was he put to death in the flesh? Because he was bearing our sins on the tree. He was bearing what we did wrong there. The Bible says that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were. Wow. Because Jesus suffered. Get a hold of this. Our sin problem can be healed. Because Jesus took our sin. Because Jesus died for our sins. Because Jesus bore our sins on the tree, on the cross, we can have eternal life instead of eternal death, eternal damnation, a place in hell. We deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell, but Jesus took our payment for us. He was our substitute. And it all really comes down to the issue of faith. Are we going to believe what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary to give us eternal life, to give us a home in heaven? Look at 1 Peter 1 and look at verse number 9. 1 Peter 1 right here in verse number 9, where the Bible says this, receiving the end of your faith. Context, faith in the person of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did for you. And here's the end of your faith. Here's where it will lead you. Here's what the result is. Even the salvation of your soul. Man, well, I put my trust on the person of Jesus Christ. What can I expect? What can I have? What will I have according to the Word of God? I'm going to have the salvation of my soul. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, here's the truth of the matter. This old body, this is a body that is doing nothing but decaying and dying and breaking down. We all know that. We experience that. And we hit a high about 21, 20, 25, maybe 30 years of age. And after that, it's all downhill. I mean, it's like we're on that slide and just going down, down, down. I mean, that's where we are, because that's what happens to these bodies. And one day, these bodies are going to be in a grave. And they're going to decay away. But I'll tell you what, we got a soul. We got a soul that's going to go on living somewhere. And as we looked at last week at the end of Mark chapter number 8 there, we found out the most valuable thing a person has is their soul. Is their soul. And my friend, that soul can go to heaven. It's by faith. It's by putting your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, what He did for us. This week I got a sales call. You probably did too. It seems like everybody gets them. I got a sales call, and as a pastor, sometimes I feel like I just need to answer the phone because maybe somebody's calling me that I don't have their number in my phone or something, and I need to talk to them. And my wife just ignores if it doesn't pop up with somebody's name, she just doesn't answer it. But I feel like I got to answer the phone call sometime, and so I answered the phone this week. And it was a sales call, and they're trying to sell me something there. And as they did, one of the things he asked me is, he says, "What's your occupation?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And he asked this question. He says, "What's a pastor?" He said it with an accent. They always have an accent, it seems like. But anyways, he said, "What is a pastor?" And I said, "Well, I tell people about Jesus Christ. And I tell people how Jesus can save their soul." I said, "Have you ever heard about Jesus Christ?" He said, "Oh, yes, yes, I've heard about Jesus Christ." I said, "Okay, great." I said, "Have you believed on Jesus Christ to be your way of salvation?" And he says, no, I believe on nothing other than me." And I said, "Really?" I said, "So do you believe in gravity?" He says, "No, I don't believe in gravity. I only believe in me." I said, "Really? Okay." And I said, "Well, you know, I want you to understand that there was Jesus who was God, and He came down in the flesh, and Jesus died for your soul, and you need to believe on Him to be able to go to heaven." And he says, "You really believe that Jesus is God?" I said, "Yes, I do." And I said, or he asked me, he says, "Well, why do you believe that?" And I said, "Because I look into the Bible and I see all the miracles that He did. And I see that He taught like no other man taught there. He was no doubt about it. He was of God. And then he claims to be God himself. And so I said, if he's from God and he claims to be God, then he wouldn't be lying. He must be telling the truth. He must be God. And he said, I said one other thing. I forgot to tell you this. I said he resurrected people from the dead. And so this salesman said to me, have you seen these people who have been resurrected from the dead? And I said, no, sir, I'm sorry, I haven't. They lived 2,000 years ago. I said, they're still not alive today. They died again. And he said, I don't believe that. I just believe me. And he said that several times. I'm just telling you this, that man, if he doesn't come to believe what Jesus Christ did for you, for him on the cross of Calvary, and for me on the cross of Calvary, that man will never see heaven. You can believe in you all you want, but you are not going to get you to heaven. Jesus is going to get you to heaven. That's the only way. Look over in John chapter number 8. I want you to see one verse, and then we need to move on. John chapter number 8. Look at verse number 24, page 1126. Page 1126. John chapter number 8. Look at verse number 24. Page 1126. The Bible says this in John chapter number 11, verse number 26, or John chapter number 8 and verse number 26. I'm sorry, it says, I have many things to say to you and to judge of you, but he that sent me, oh, I'm looking at verse number 24. I said the wrong verse. Sorry, look at verse 24 here in this passage. He says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, who? The one sent from God, the Messiah, the one who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That person that I talked to on the phone doesn't believe who Jesus is. You know what he's going to do? He's going to die in his sins. Many people pass our church in Broad River Road, and they don't believe who Jesus is. You know what's going to happen? They're going to die in their sins. I'm just telling you that a person needs to come to understand, needs to come to put their trust, needs to come to put their belief in what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says he will give them everlasting life. But if we come back to our text in Mark chapter number 9, not only, or Mark chapter number 8, we're looking at this. He told them that he was going to have to suffer. That's shocking to them. Peter thought, no way, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to do that. But Peter says, Jesus says, no, get behind me. That's a message of Satan. He doesn't want me to go to the cross. He doesn't want me to provide salvation for all men. But no, God would appoint that. God would say that. God is telling me that's the only way of salvation, and I'm going to go to the cross. And Jesus certainly did go to the cross. But then we see in Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 34 there that Jesus talked about discipleship. And if you remember from last week, we made a clear distinction. There's a distinction between salvation and there's this distinction between discipleship. And those that are saved may be disciples, and all disciples are saved. But the whole fact of the matter is, if I'm saved, I might not be a disciple. Why? Because salvation is coming to believe on Jesus Christ. It's coming to trust another. Discipleship is all about my service and what I am doing. Salvation is about what Christ did. Discipleship is about what I do. And so he says in verse number 34, Mark chapter number 8, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, let me just say this. That's not an easy thing to do. And I don't have time to preach the message that I preached last week and do it again here this week. But let me just encourage you, if you weren't here last week, get the CD, listen to it. Go to online, listen to the message that way. Because there's a clear distinction here. But I'm just telling you, that's not easy. And a lot of people call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ, and they don't know anything about what real discipleship is. It's denying yourself. It's taking up your cross. It's following him. And that's serious stuff. And And I'm just saying that the disciples may have been looking at that, and first of all, they think, whoa, Jesus got to suffer and die. Now he's telling us, boy, we need to deny ourselves. We need to take up our cross. We need to follow him. And boy, some of these messages, some of these things that Jesus is saying may have been somewhat difficult for the disciples to be able to go through and understand in all their complexities for them, but they're just going through it. We're looking at it from the other side, and we know what's the end of the story, if you will, but they're just going through it here, and they're trying to figure all this stuff out, and they're trying to give an understanding here. But now we come into chapter number 9, our text for today, and Jesus begins by giving them an encouraging word. He said, boy, there's salvation, and I've got to suffer in order to be able to provide salvation. And then he says, there's discipleship, and that's not an easy thing at all. And boy, you guys are going to have to really suffer yourselves in discipleship. That's what's going to take place. But look what he says in verse number 1 of chapter number 9, Mark chapter number 9. He says unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now I want you to see, he's giving here a prediction of his transfiguration that's going to go on here. That's what he's telling him. And who's around him at this time? His disciples are around him. He's just told them about this idea of discipleship and that it's going to be costly and that it's going to suffer, or they're going to have to suffer, and it's going to be not an easy thing. But he says, let me give you a little bit of encouragement that is, some of you are going to see some great things. You're going to see the kingdom of God come in power. You're going to see this thing happen. And he's talking, he's revealing, he's indicating that the transfiguration is about to take place here. They don't know that. They don't understand that. Certainly they don't have any idea what to call it, like we call it today, the transfiguration. But they said, but Jesus is saying, some of you guys are going to see that. Boy, what an amazing thing that they're going to see God, if you will, in his royal splendor, kingdom of God. Things the way that we'll see God in heaven. They're going to see it here. It's going to be a full display. That's what Jesus is talking about here. You're going to get a glimpse of the wonderful majesty and glory of God. What a wonderful thing. So we got the prediction that he gives us here. Now, starting in verse number 2, we begin to see the revelation of the transfiguration. The revelation of the transfiguration. Look at verse number 2, Mark chapter number 9. It says, and after 6 days, so this is not immediate. We have 6 days later. Okay, so Jesus has given this prediction. 6 days later, now we're going to put it in action. All right, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Notice, first of all, the revelation to his disciples. The revelation to his disciples here that take place. And the Bible tells us Jesus takes Peter and James and John only. He doesn't take all his disciples. He only takes these three. These seem to be the inner circle, if you will, of Jesus' ministry, who he poured his life into more than the others, okay? He would have that time with Peter and James and John. These, of course, would be the same three that Jesus takes a little further with himself into the Garden of Gethsemane to be able to pray. And he tells them, hey, guys, I want you to pray, and gives them that order specifically there. And yet, in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember that from the text there, what happens as Jesus told them to pray? What do? They fall asleep. You know what they do here? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. And we don't see that here in our text, but in Luke's gospel, that's what it records for us, that these men fall asleep here. That's what they're doing. They're coming to pray, and they don't realize the importance of it. By the way, we often don't realize the importance of prayer. We often don't realize the importance of the need of prayer and the power of prayer there. And Jesus takes these men, he takes these three men, and takes them up into a mountain. Matter of fact, this is one of three major mountains in the Bible that reveal the person of Jesus, the person of God. For instance, the first major mountain was Mount Sinai. And there they would get the law of God. And it reveals for us there in Mount Sinai the holiness of God. Here it is, reflection of God. You want to know how holy he is? Just hold up the law. Fulfill the law. You'll know the holiness of God. The second mountain is this mountain we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was that the glory of God is revealed. And then the third mountain, of course, is Mount Calvary. And on Mount Calvary, we found there that the grace of God is revealed. Three great mountains in the Bible that reveal God to us, reveal the holiness of God, the glory of God, and the grace of God. Well, here in verse number 2 of chapter number 9, the end of the verse says, He was transfigured before them. The word transfigured means He's going to have a metamorphosis that takes place. Really, it brings the idea that there's going to be a change that takes place from the inside. From the inside of the person of Jesus Christ. It would be like the caterpillar. The caterpillar undergoes a metamorphosis. He turns from a caterpillar into the butterfly that way. And that is coming from him there. Well, Jesus, this is going to emanate from him. And these disciples are going to be the eyewitnesses of this event. And can I just say this? Wow. Wow. I mean, they're going to see something that's going to knock their socks off. I mean, this is just going to be amazing at what happens here. And many times we sometimes look and say, well, why did Jesus take these three? I mean, why didn't he take more than that? And I can say this, I don't know. God is God. And if God only wants to take three people, God can take three people. If he wanted to take 12, he could take 12. If he wanted to take 100, he could take 100. I don't know why he necessarily takes these people, and some people suggest because these are going to be writers of Scripture later, and that maybe these three would be able to explain or speak about what's happened here. I don't know why these three, but I do know this. I think I do know why he took at least three, and that is because he was establishing a thing. This is going to be an amazing, amazing thing. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, I don't believe you? That is, you tell them, let me tell you what happened. Man, this was great, boy. This happened. Boy, you're all excited about it. And they say, no way. That didn't happen. You're lying. You ever had that happen? Well, that's this event. I mean, James and Peter and John could come back and say, man, you'll never believe it. You wouldn't believe this if I told you. Here it is. Let me speak to you about this. And everybody's going to say, no way. Don't believe it. But here it is. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament law. Look in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Page number 235. Page 235. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Look here in verse number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 17, verse number 6. God laying down the law for the children of Israel. And here in this text, it's talking about murder. Somebody that murders somebody. And verse number 6, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. In other words, here it is. How do you know if he actually did kill the person? Well, here it is. You got to have a witness, but not just one witness. You got to have two or three witnesses. That's what the text tells us. If he's got just one witness, the guy is declared innocent. We're not going to judge him for this because I need more than just one person. Hey, you can have one person that's got a grudge and say, oh, yeah, he killed him. I'm sure that's what happened. Yeah. Even if he didn't see it, because he's got a grudge about it. But if two or three now say it, now we can establish the thing. This is what Jesus will speak about in Matthew chapter number 18. We won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter number 18, talking in the subject of church discipline. And he's saying, take two or three people with you so that a thing might be established. And so he's taking three things, or three people, if you will. Why? I think because he's making sure that it can be established. Nobody's going to question what happened here in this great event, this transfiguration. Now, come back to Mark chapter number 9. First of all, we see the revelation to his disciples. Secondly, I see the revelation of his person. The revelation of his person. Look in verse number 3, Mark chapter number 9, in verse number 3. The Bible says, and his raiment, his clothing became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can wipe them. That is, as Jesus is praying in this mountain, his countenance begins to change. His glory begins to be revealed. And Christ's deity and Christ's divinity are now being allowed to shine through his flesh and bones that he took on some 30 years prior to this. And the glories of heaven are now being revealed. And the glimpse of heaven are now being seen because of what's taking place here. And what I'm just saying, this is just truly amazing. Matthew's gospel would say that his face did shine as the sun. That's what's going on. All the gospels speak about his clothing, as Mark does here, where Mark talks about his raiment, his clothing becoming shining, exceeding white as snow. Matthew's gospel would say it becomes white as light. Luke's gospel would say it becomes white and glistening. The word glistening there would be the idea of radiant. That is, white is just coming forth from his clothing that way. And Mark tells us that this white is more than any white you've ever seen on earth. I don't care if you go to Lowe's or Home Depot or you go to Sherwin-Williams, you can't get a white like this white. You ever tried to match white? White's a hard color to match. You would think it'd be standard. But you go to one brand of white versus another brand of white, and they're not white. I mean, they're just not the same white. You got off-whites and all these different things there. I'm just telling you, this is not a color we've ever seen here on earth. It's so white. It's amazing. These men are seeing the very deity of God on display, perfect and without defilement whatsoever. Wow. Look at what John says. John chapter number 1 and verse number 14. John chapter number 1. Look at page 1114. Page 1114. John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 14. We often read through some of these passages, and boy, just the truth of them doesn't often hit us like it should. John chapter number 1 and verse number 14. Look what the Bible says. It says, "And the Word was made flesh." This is talking about Jesus. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now look at this. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hey, can I just say, John's not spewing words. John's talking about what he saw. John's talking about what God himself revealed to him. He's not just throwing words of glory out. Hey, that was just glorious. That was just, no, John saw it. He's speaking of the glory of God. How magnificent it should have been. It was. In Exodus chapter number 34, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. He's receiving the second copy of the Ten Commandments. He's already smashed the first when he came down and saw the sin of the people of Israel. But he's gone up again into the mountain, Mount Sinai there, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments there. And when Moses comes back down off the mountain there, after being there in the presence of God, the Bible says his face shone so brightly. If you will, it's the residual of the glories of God reflected in the face of Moses. So much so that they had to put a veil on him. They had to put a little curtain across his face just so that they can talk to him, because the brightness was so much. I just wonder. People see Jesus in us. Do people see his glory through us? See, I'm just saying that if we're around Jesus and we're spending time with God, who is light, and we're spending time reading the Word of God, which reveals to us the light, I just think that it ought to be shown through us that people see the light. People see the person of Jesus Christ. Well, we've got the revelation to his disciples. We've got the revelation now of his person. Would you come back to Mark chapter number 9? Would you notice the revelation of his purpose? Because we have that here in the text as well. The revelation of his purpose. Mark chapter number 9, look at verse number 4. It says, and there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us here that in verse number 4, that Jesus now is not going to be alone. He's got two other men with him. He's got Elijah, and he's got Moses, and they're talking with Jesus here. Now, I believe that there's three reasons that Moses and Elijah are appearing here with the person of Jesus Christ. I think number one is this, that Moses and Elijah are reminding us of our future glorification. That is, these are men. These were men who walked around, but now what are they? They're seen in glory. That is why, because when we go to heaven, guess what we're going to be seen as? We're going to be seen in our glory, if you will, the glory that God gives to us there in heaven. Now, I'm just saying, he could have had two angels come down and be next to him. He could have had two faceless creatures next to him that way. But he chooses two men to come down with him. Why? I think he's reminding us that, hey, one day we'll be in glory as well. One day we'll have glorified bodies as well. One day it's going to be wonderful that the eyesight is going to work like it ought to work. And the one day it's going to be great that we don't have the cancer that we sometimes have to suffer through, and sometimes we don't have to go through, or we will one day not have to go to the plagues that we go through today, and all the difficulties and all that, and all the aches and the pains and those things, and we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have a great body. And I think that Moses and Elijah here are one reason just to show us what we'll be like when we get to heaven. But I think there's a second reason Moses and Elijah are here. And that is, I think they're confirming Christ's credentials. Confirming Christ's credentials. What do you mean by that? Well, I think that God chose Moses and Elijah for a reason. That is, Moses represents the law. And often in Scripture, we see it's called the law of Moses, because that's what he represents. Elijah would represent the prophets that are out there. Now get this, this would be a summation of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets, and sometimes the Old Testament is summarized that way, and even by Jesus, sometimes he refers to the Old Testament scriptures as the law and the prophets. Now, here it is. What do we see in the law of the prophets? Can I tell you? Both the law and the prophets talk about Jesus. Both the law and the prophets talk about Jesus coming the first time. Matter of fact, there's 365 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, about his first coming. I'm not talking about prophecies about his second coming. I'm talking about prophecies that refer to his first coming. 365 of them. And here it is. We find them all over the Scripture, all over the Old Testament Scripture here. And now just get this. What the law demanded. The law gave out a series of demands. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's what the law was all about. What the law demanded, what the prophets predicted. Can I get you this? Jesus Christ fulfilled. He did it all. He's the one who would be the sin bearer of Leviticus. He's the one who was the sufferer in Isaiah chapter number 53. And his purpose was to come and be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4 and verse number 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And here it is. Why is Moses and why is Elijah coming here? To confirm this is the one who would fulfill both the law and the prophets. That's Jesus. I think there's a third reason that it's Moses and Elijah here. And I think thirdly, they're coming to encourage Jesus. You say, they're coming to encourage Jesus? Yeah, our text tells us in verse number 4 here, at the end of the verse, they were talking with Jesus. They're having a conversation with Jesus. Now, we don't know what the words of this conversation are talking about or what's being said, but we do know the subject that's being talked about. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke's telling of the transfiguration of this event here, Luke includes these words, that they spake of his decease. They spake of his decease. What are they talking about? They're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to die. That's going to take place really in just a couple months from this time period. And Jesus was going to lay down his life for the sins of the whole world. He's going to fulfill what the prophet Daniel talked about. Matter of fact, look at it real quickly in Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9, page 915. Page 915, let's go to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter number 9. And look at verse number 25, Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 25. Page 915, the Bible says this, "Know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times." In other words, this is referring to what we often call Daniel's 70 weeks. And verse number 25 is talking about 69 of those weeks there. But look at verse number 26. It tells us something happens after the 69th week, the prophetic week there. Verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." He's going to be cut off, but not for himself. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 26, what's he referring to? The cross of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what was prophesied, exactly what was to come. He would be cut off for the sins of the people of the world. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." How would he do that? He's going to be cut off for the sins of the world. He's going to be cut off for the people. Can I tell you this? The cross stands as the centerpiece of all eternity. It was for the cross that he came. It was for the cross that he came to be able to accomplish, that all men might be redeemed from their sin. And Moses and Elijah, why are these guys coming? I think he's coming for several reasons, but one of those reasons to be an encouragement. Jesus, you're going to be doing that which would redeem mankind. It's the only way. And you're going to do, they're talking about his decease, the prediction of his coming, the revelation of his coming, or this transfiguration, I should say. Come back to Mark chapter number 9, and I want you to see the reaction that takes place here. Or if you will, the response to this transfiguration. Mark chapter number 9, and I want you to notice, first of all, the reaction of the flesh, or the reaction of the flesh here. Mark's gospel doesn't say it. I've already referred it to you, but in Luke chapter number 9, the Bible says Peter, James, and John were heavy with sleep. You know why they're heavy with sleep? Because the flesh is winning. The flesh is winning. You know, this is the greatest event that they're going to witness with their own eyes here, this revealing of God. I mean, just magnificent, just amazing. And they're sleeping. Those of you that have kids, sometimes you're trying to do something really special for them. And, you know, we're going to go to this place, and we're going to have all this fun. This is going to be great. And, oh, man, we're all excited. And the adults get more excited than the kids often. But we're trying to show them, man, this is good. We're going to do this, and this, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and this is going to be great. And on the way there, the kid falls asleep. And you get to that place, and you're trying to wake him up. You know, you kind of shake, okay, hey, we're here. And they're like, huh. They're just falling asleep. No, come on, this is going to be fun. We're going to have an exciting time. I just want to sleep. We're like, no, get up, man. What are you thinking? I mean, we're parents. We get upset at the kids sometimes. We're saying, come on, man, you got to wake up. This is going to be fun. Whether you like it or not, it's going to be fun. I mean, we're kind of go through that. I'm just telling you here, what's their flesh? Falling asleep. Sometimes I think we need to have some Christians today get woke up, get shaken a little bit. Don't you realize what's going on here? Don't you realize the importance? Don't you realize you need to be paying attention? Sometimes we need to be awake to the spiritual battle that's going around on us. Sometimes we need to be shaken awake a little bit to the importance of preaching the Word of God. Sometimes we're here and we're just, Pastor, man, how long are you going to preach today, man? Come on, wake up! We need the Word of God. We need to understand how important it is. We need to get awake to prayer. It's what the disciples were doing. They're supposed to be here praying, and they're falling asleep. What is it? It's the flesh. What's the flesh? The flesh doesn't want spiritual things. No. Galatians chapter 5 would tell us the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That is, they're warring against one another. The flesh wants to do, if you will, ungodliness, and the Spirit wants to do godliness. And I just wonder who you listen to today. Reaction of the flesh, but if you will, here in Mark chapter 9, they do wake up. And we see the reaction of faith. Look in Mark chapter 9, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Yeah, you think so? I mean, talk about an understatement. That's it. Man, this was a good thing for us. Yeah, it was. Man, this was the best thing you've ever seen. It's so good that we've been here. Can I tell you this? Satan fights us every step of the way in doing what's good for us, but sometimes we ought to remember the things that were good. For instance, the last time I was at revival meetings, boy, it was sure good that I was there. Oh, the last time that I was in the service and the Lord was speaking to me, it was sure good that I was there. The last time I was looking into my Bible and I saw some things from the Word of God that really jumped out. Boy, it was good that I was there. I was falling down before God in prayer. And boy, it was good that I was there. For you teenagers that went on the retreat yesterday up to Ambassador Baptist College, boy, you can say, boy, it was good that I was there. I'm just saying, boy, we need to realize that it's good when we're there in spiritual things. And sometimes we think, oh, it's no big deal. If I miss church, it's not that big of a deal. And hey, I know the revival services are coming up this week, but you know, I'm really busy and I'll try to make one or I'll try to make two services if I can or something. I'm just telling you, sometimes you miss out on what's good for you if you're not there. Just realize it. Just understand it. Look at Psalm 27. I just want to look at this verse real quickly. Page 611. 611. Psalm chapter number 27. Psalm 27 in the Old Testament, page 611. Look what David said. Look what the psalmist said here. Psalm chapter number 27. Look at verse number 4. He says this, Psalm 27, verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What's David want more than anything? He wants to be in the house of the Lord. He wants to be there. And I'm just saying, boy, we need to be people like David. We need to realize it's good for us to be here. But then I want you to come back to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Not only does Peter say it's good for us to be here, but he says a second thing in Mark chapter 9 in verse number 5. He says this, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now look at verse number 6. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. That is, Peter's just speaking. Words are just coming out of his mouth, and he's just not sure how to put them together. But I'll tell you this, God's putting them together in a way that's good, because he says here, let's make some tabernacles here. And what he's referring to is this idea of tents. That's what the word tabernacle would literally mean. It means a tent. He says, let's make a tent for you, and let's make a tent for Elijah, and let's make a tent for Moses that way. And let's make this a lasting event. Let's make this a time that's going to continue to go on. See, he's referring to what the Jews would have been very familiar with, the Feast of Weeks, or called the Feast of Tabernacles there. And it was a time that you'd come to Jerusalem and you'd put up a tent and you'd stay in that tent for the whole week of that feast that would be on. And boy, we'd be celebrating and we'd be joying. And it was really a remembrance to what God did for the children of Israel through the 40 years of the wilderness, that they were going to be protected and they were going to be preserved through all of that time, that God did that. And so they're just celebrating that. And Peter's saying, hey, let's put up some tents. Let's put up some tabernacles and we can just celebrate this event. And boy, we could put it on the holiday calendar and we can put it, be able to let other people know about it. And this is what we need to know. And this is what we need to see. And he says, "This, let's just keep this going forever." And I got to say, I think I might be with Peter in this. I think I might have been saying the same thing. Can I just tell you? Jesus is worth celebrating. Boy, we ought to think about the provision. We ought to think about the protection that Jesus has been and continues to be for us. He's the provision of salvation. He's the protector of our salvation. And we'll never lose our salvation because Jesus got a hold on us. Now look at verse number 7, and I need to move quickly. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 7, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Hear him. If you will, we see here the validation in the transfiguration. It's a validation by God. The Bible tells us a full cloud. A cloud came out. A cloud overtook all of them there. And that cloud is speaking about the presence of God. Matter of fact, often in the Bible, we'll see a cloud representing the presence of God. It was a cloud that settled on the top of Mount Sinai. It was the presence of God. It was a cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness wanderings. That was the presence of God. It was a cloud that filled the tabernacle when they erected that for the first time. That was the presence of God. It was the cloud in Ezekiel chapter number 1. That was the presence of God. It's the cloud in Acts chapter number 1 that Jesus ascended up to that held the person of Jesus Christ there. I'm just saying that we see these clouds through the scripture representing for us the presence of God at these various events. And this is God who's speaking out. This is God who's saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." He's giving a faithful message. They listen to Jesus. I wonder today, are we listening to him? Are we listening to the person of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we need to turn the music off, and sometimes we need to turn the radio off, and sometimes we need to turn the television off, and sometimes we need to turn the social media off, and sometimes we need to turn our phones off, and sometimes we need to turn our notifications off, and sometimes we maybe need to turn other people off in our lives. But sometimes we just need to get a hold and get alone and hear the person of Jesus Christ. This week we had the leader that's going to be bringing the group down from Ambassador Baptist College. He called me this week. He called me on Tuesday. And it just so happens on Tuesday that my wife asked me if she could leave school an hour or so early, and she needed to work on Christmas program, and she needed to work on some other things just to try to get ahead of that, and just watching kids wasn't conducive to that. And so she couldn't concentrate on that stuff. And so she said, can I leave about an hour, hour and a half early, and you just watch over the classroom for an hour or so, and I'll be able to kind of get a good start on these things. And I said, sure, honey, I can do that for an hour, hour and so, and that's no problem. Well, it's just that time that the guy from Ambassador, the leader from Ambassador, calls me, and I'm trying to watch the classroom. And of course, when you're watching an elementary classroom, the most popular person in an elementary classroom is the teacher. And it doesn't matter if the teacher is good or bad, she or he is the most popular person in the classroom. And everybody's coming to you and asking, hey, in this case, it was Pastor this, Pastor, 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 Pastor. I just wanted to change my name. You know, I just wanted to say, honey, a new name. This is not good. And so everybody's asking, boy, am I done with this? And what else do I need? And, you know, how do you do this and work this? And what's my chore? And, you know, you just get all of these questions that are coming at you. And then a phone comes in and they said, hey, the guy from Ambassador's on the phone. And I'm like, oh. I'm like, okay, hang on. I'm telling the kids, hang on. Okay. And I pick up the phone. Hey, this is Pastor Silas. And, you know, acting like nothing's wrong. And that's what I was doing. Hey, this is Pastor Silence. And he begins to tell me some things that are going on. He says, I just want to confirm that we're going to be there this weekend and, you know, looking forward to it, been praying about it, such and so on. He's telling me things like that. And I said, yeah, I am too. No, it's a joke. No, you go back over there. And I'm trying to talk to him and trying to go through all this stuff, and I'm trying to direct the classroom as I'm doing it all and everything. And I get off the phone and I said, man, I don't know what that guy's name was. I don't remember that. I don't. You know, I know they're coming this weekend. That's all I know. You know, that's kind of because why? Because my attention was all over the place. And we'll find out tonight who's coming. I'm not sure who's coming, but I hope you'll be here to help me find out. I'm just saying. Here it is. Sometimes we got all these things that are going on, and we need to shut out all these things and just hear Him. Just listen to Jesus Christ. Can you look at a passage with me really quick? Come back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Page 237. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy chapter number 18, and look at verse number 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 15, the Bible says this: "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." The word prophet in a capital letter, because it's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. God's going to raise up Jesus. He's the prophet that's being talked about, and he's going to come. And the Bible says here, "Unto him ye shall hearken." You see at the end of verse number 15? Unto him ye shall hearken. Listen to him. Listen to what he says. Verse 16, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." Look at verse 17. "The Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up," here it is again, "a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken, will not listen unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Better listen to the prophet. This is Jesus. Hear ye him. Come back to Mark chapter 9. I got to give you this and close. Mark chapter 9, the conclusion of the transfiguration. Let me give you the conclusion. Mark chapter number 9. And look at verse number 8. Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no man anymore, save only Jesus with them." There's no more Moses. There's no more Elijah. There's no more bright light. There's no more reason for a tabernacle. There's no more prolonging of these days. They only see Jesus. Is Christ all you see? Does he fill your vision? It's what they see. And Jesus tells them something. Look at verse number 9. "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with them, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should mean." I just want you to see, they receive a precept. They receive a command. Jesus says, don't say anything until after the resurrection. It's not a time to start a holiday. It's not a time to start a shrine. It's not a time to tell people how cool that was that you got to see that. Truth of the matter is this: you guys haven't put the pieces all together yet. But you will. You guys don't know right now how to properly communicate these things in a right perspective, what you've seen, but you will. And so they kept these sayings in themselves. But what's mulling around in their head? End of verse number 10. What is this rising from the dead? What is that all about? See, they haven't figured it out yet. Son of Man must needs suffer for the sins of the whole world. But my friend, Jesus is in some grave somewhere. He's alive today. He's resurrected from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. And my friend, we have a Savior today because of a resurrection. You guys haven't put it all together. What's this resurrection about? What is he talking about? No, no, no. He's talking about the event that will bring salvation to the whole world. Don't got it yet. Don't speak out of turn. But one day you will. And all the gospel writers are going to refer to this. I should say Peter, James, and John refer to this. What amazing things that they saw. Because God revealed to them. the glories of heaven. And can I say to you, look at the glories of heaven. A person would be out of their mind to not want this. How do you get it? Hear him. Hear the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for them on the cross of Calvary, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, we look at this text that we have here this morning, Lord, that you've given us in your holy record. Father, what an event. Lord, just amazing, astounding, awesome. Father, that these three men are brought into, Lord, what you reveal to them, what you show to them about this, about the person of Jesus Christ, his glories, his deity. Father, may they come to understand, Lord, they did. We know from their writings, what, you know what they said. Father, may we come to understand, Lord, the precious truth about the glories of heaven, how we get there. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. It's my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear him. Hear what he did. Know that he is the sacrifice for sin. Come to believe on him. Father, we ought to be people who not only believe ourselves, but Father, want to be telling other people about Jesus Christ. Lord, all that he is and all that he can do for them. Lord, he can save their souls. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, I just want to ask this morning, maybe you're here and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. You've never come to trust him. You've never come to put your faith on the person of Jesus Christ. My friend, can I tell you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do that, to come to believe on Jesus, what he did for you. And can I tell you this? There's no other way to be able to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Maybe there's somebody here that would say, Pastor, I've never believed on Jesus Christ. I've never put my faith totally on him. I thought I would be good. I thought I could do something. I thought there was a way that I could do it. My friend, it's not what you can do. It's what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. Maybe you're here this morning and you just say, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus to be my way of salvation, my way to heaven here this morning. I want you to know about it. And here's my hand. Raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus is going to get you to heaven. But you would be here this morning and just simply say, Pastor, I want you to know that I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. And here's my hand to just show you, just tell you that I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ. Anybody like that here this morning? I'd like to be able to pray for you. I'd like to be able to know that you're putting your belief on Jesus Christ, what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, to have salvation. Anybody like that here? Good. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who would just say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I need to realize the glories of heaven. And Father, I haven't, and Pastor, I haven't been telling people about the glories of heaven. That hasn't been a big thing to me, and been kind of falling asleep on that. And Pastor, I got a little shook up today. I got a little awakened today. Pastor, I need to be sharing with people the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. Resurrection's already happened, folks. We can share this all we want. And we ought to tell people about Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be awakened, and I have been here this morning, and I need to be telling others about Jesus Christ. Pastor, you pray for me that way? Where's your hand? Right here. Good. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the Word of God, for the message that you've given to us. Lord, this wonderful event, Father, may it speak to our hearts. May we get awakened a little bit. May we realize the need that is out there, Lord, that we need to be sharing with people as much as we can. Father, I don't know how long you're going to tarry. I don't know when Jesus will come back the second time. But Father, until then, may we be faithful servants of you, Lord, seeking to win the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.